Gospels tonight to the book of Revelations, and we're going to go back to chapter 19, and what I'm going to do is try to give you a short review of what we've covered so far on the book of Revelations. I'm going to cover a lot that I've already covered, but I also want to get into where I'm supposed to be at tonight. So I've got a lot that I want to do, so if I look and see if it's taking too long, I'll shut her down. I'm not good at doing reviews because I get stuck in them, and every time I do it, I re-preach the message again, and I'm going to try not to do that. I want to try to give you an overview of what we're looking at, starting in chapter 19 and running tonight through chapter 20. And I think if I can show you an overview of it, I think it'll be easy for you to see how to close this book out. I think it'll be a help to you if I can do it. So you pray for me as I seek to do it, and I'm going to try to define what some of these events are that we've already looked at. And I think if I do that in a simple way, it'll help you understand what the latter stages of the book is all about. Now in Revelations 19, in verses 1 through 10, it deals with the marriage supper of the Lamb. Do y'all remember when we looked at that already? And what the marriage supper of the Lamb is a picture of, and we've seen this in the parable of the 10 virgins, for example. It's the picture of a Jewish wedding. And a Jewish wedding is altogether different than our weddings are. When you do a wedding, you know who's the focus in our weddings? It's the coming in of the bride. I mean, poor old bridegroom would stand up here with me, and he said, "What do I do?" I said, "Just stand there and try to look intelligent. You don't have to sing. You don't have to do nothing. Just stand there." Well, all he has to do is basically stand. Everybody's waiting on who to come in. Coming in of the bridegroom, buddy, and they start playing hard on that piano, and then everybody stands up, and that poor old boy's just standing up here like this right here. The focus in our weddings is the coming in of the bride. But a Jewish wedding is totally different. In a Jewish wedding, the focal point was the coming of the bridegroom. And this coming of the bridegroom is what would happen is, of course, the marriage would be arranged, and the marriage supper would be set up. And then what would happen is the bridegroom, he would come with a procession of people with him. It would be just like a parade. It looked like a parade. You think a parade, if you've seen them do it over in Israel, even down to the day, they do it the same way. They'll come through the street, and they'll be playing music, and they'll be shouting, and they'll be doing, it just looks like a parade. But what it is a bridegroom is coming to get his bride. And then what he does is he takes her to the marriage feast. Well, what this marriage supper is a picture of, it's actually a picture of the rapture. And has the rapture happened yet? You better hope not. The rapture is the day Jesus is going to come. And one of these days Jesus is going to come, and he's going to come here, and he's going to get his people. And where's he going to take us to? He's going to take us home. He's going to take us to glory. And that is used as a picture. That marriage supper, I think, is a picture of the rapture. And that's what we've seen there when we looked at the book of Revelation chapter 19. I think the marriage supper is when the bridegroom goes and gets his bride and brings her to the marriage supper, which is a picture of what? The second coming. So when we read about the Mary suppered the Lamb, I think that's what that's a picture of. It's a picture of the rapture. And notice how she is dressed. And this, I think, helps identify her. You'll see it in verse 8. It says in verse 8, "And to her," it's talking about the bride, "was granted that she should be arrayed." Now, I want you to listen how she's dressed. "She's arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." So it's a picture of the saints. All the saints have on the same apparel in heaven. Everyone in heaven has on a white raiment. Mentioned here is fine linen, clean and right, clean and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. Hey, whose righteousness are you saved by, beloved, here tonight? It's Jesus' righteousness. And all of these people here are pictured as having the fine linen on, and the fine linen is the righteousness of the bride. Has what she has on is white, and the fine linen is a picture of the righteousness of the saints. Of course, we don't go to heaven by our righteousness. We go to heaven by whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. So I think the marriage supper is a picture of the rapture. Does everybody agree with that? No. You don't have to agree with that either. But I think that's what it pictures of. At least when you look at the parable of the 10 virgins, that's what it's a picture of. Jesus comes and gets his bride and takes her away. And in the parable of the marriage feast, it was a picture of the second coming. Five of the attendants was wise. Five of them were foolish. Five had oil in their lamps. Five did not. All 10 know the bridegroom was coming, but the only ones that were ready was the ones that had oil in their lamps. That's the way a lot of people are, ain't they? They believe in the second coming, but they're not ready for it. So, again, the marriage feast is a picture, I believe, of the rapture. All God's people say it. Why do I say that? Because the bridegroom is Jesus. And he's coming to get his people. Where's he going to take them to? Take them to the marriage feast. Take them to the marriage feast. And that's what that's a picture of. That's all I'm going to give you on that. I'm just going to review. That's my first point. You got it? Marriage supper is a picture of the rapture. Now, in Revelations 19, 11 through 21, you see an invasion then. Once he comes and gets his bride, takes out his people, then the next thing that follows that, we see in chapter 19, 11 through 21, you see the Lord coming out of heaven on a white horse. He's coming in war fashion. And what he says here, it says he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. Now notice what it says. Here's his armies, which were in heaven. How did they get in heaven? Well, they were raptured in the marriage feast, but here's a picture. Now they're in the armies, and they're making an invasion. Remember, we looked at that not long ago. They're invading, coming down here on the earth. That's what they're doing. What are they called again in verse 14? They're called armies. They're called armies. So this is an invasion from where at? From heaven. And it's a picture. Remember, Revelation uses what kind of language? It uses figurative language. And this is described, Rick, as an invasion coming down from heaven. That's how it's described. Okay? Verse 15, well, notice again, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. How are they clothed? How's the armies clothed? Look at it. How are they clothed in verse 14? Fine linen. Fine linen. That's all you see. And that's a picture of the righteousness of Christ, which is charged to everyone that's born again. That's why they have on the white raiment. The fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, verse 8 of chapter 19 says it. And now you see that the armies has on the fine linen. That means, how did they get there? They got there the same way that you're going to get there, by trusting in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. His sin is charged to Jesus. Your sin is charged to Jesus. His righteousness is charged to you. And you'll stand there like you'd never sinned ever before. That's what salvation does. That's what God does in saving your soul. And that's a glorious thing. And there's not a soul here tonight that deserves that. But He did it. He loved me that much, and that's what He did. He provided His Son to live for me. You forget that Jesus lived for you, didn't you? We know He died for us. But if He hadn't lived for us, He couldn't have died for us. It required the sacrifice of one, Larry. It required the sacrifice of one that was perfect. So He had to live. He had to be born under the law and live for us. That's what He did. And He did it in full. And then He went and sacrificed Himself on Calvary for us to save us from eternal punishment in hell. What a Savior He is. So here He's invading. He's coming down. And this invasion from above is a description of the destruction of the world. He's showing here, it's given in figurative language, but what he's doing is he's going to destroy it. Let's look on, how's he going to destroy it anyhow? He's going to destroy it by fire, isn't he? And I'm going to show you that here in just a little bit. Let's look on down. Verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls, he's calling to, for all the fowls, all the birds of prey, he's calling them to attention. You know why he's calling the birds of prey to attention? There's going to be a lot of what? There's going to be a lot of dead bodies. And I think this is what it's showing you in figurative language. We see the figurative language for the rapture, but after the rapture comes the judgment. And that's what you're seeing here in 19:11 through 21. Verse 17, I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves for the supper of the great God. See, destruction is coming. There will be a lot of bodies for the buzzards to eat, so to speak, is what he's saying. There will be a lot of dead bodies. That ye may eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of the captains, the flesh of the mighty men, the flesh of the horses, of them that sat on them, and the flesh of the men, both free, bond, small, and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered to make war against him that sat on the throne and against his him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before them, which deceived them, which received the mark of the beast. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant, that's everybody else, didn't know the Lord. See, we went out at the marriage feast. These are people that were left behind. Jesus' picture is coming out on a white horse. And he's bringing what with him? He's bringing judgment with him. And this judgment is mentioned in verse 21. The remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That's a complete and total destruction. Now, when's that going to happen? Well, it's mentioned. It's the same thing. It's mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want you to turn there. I want to put these events together tonight so you can better understand it. And I think it'll help. I think it will help. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, the Lord has already destroyed the world once. Does everybody agree? And it's been destroyed by water. And the greatest evidence for that is Genesis, and that's all I'm going to use. That's all I need, is Genesis is the greatest example of it. It's where all the fossils came from. I mean, where they find seashell fossils on the highest mountains in the world. How in the world did water get up that high? Flood. Flood's what did all of that. Well, he's going to destroy it again. He destroyed it once by water, but this time it's going to be by fire. 2 Peter 3 tells us about it, and I think that's what's illustrated in Revelations 19:11 through 21. These armies are coming. See, it's just figurative language in Revelations, but it's still destruction. They're coming bringing destruction down, but it's actually, I think, what 2 Peter 3 describes as the destruction by fire. Let's begin at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the light, as a thief in the night. And you know what that means when it says he's coming as a thief in the night? That means unexpectedly. Be a day when people are not looking for him. That's what it is. There's a lot of people know he's coming, but they're not looking for him. They got it put off. They put it off. Oh, it's not going to be today. Everybody gambles. It's not going to be today. It's going to be. And one of these days, it's going to be that day. And they're going to get caught, and they're not going to be ready. Now, I believe the Bible teaches plainly, and I'm not going to take the time to do this either. And once he's come, that's it. I think the door of salvation swings shut the moment the trump sounds. Now, there's different views of Revelation that shows people being saved afterward. But he's done, God does things like he did it in the past. He destroyed the Lord. He destroyed the world one time already. He destroyed it by water. Eight people were saved. And once they got safe in the ark, the Bible says, what did he do to the door? He shut it. Once they were safe out, then what happened? Then the Bible says he destroyed them all. Same thing with Lot when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Once they were safe out, what did his Bible say he did in Luke 17? He destroyed them all. So once Jesus comes, that's what's going to happen. It'll be swift destruction that he's going to be bringing on those that are left here. So the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, elements shall melt with fervent heat. It's going to be a destruction by fire. It's pictured in Revelations 19 as an invading army. But it's actually used as figurative language here, I believe. And the actual destruction will be with fire. Be with fire. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burnt up. Now, beloved, when he burns the earth up, if you're anything like I was at one time, I thought, well, he's not going to destroy the whole globe. Has he destroyed the world once already? He did it by water, but he didn't destroy the globe. See, I think hell was in the earth. I think the Bible's clear that hell is in the earth. I think the bottomless pit is in the earth. But he's destroyed the earth once already, and he destroyed the surface of the planet. I think that's what he will do when he destroys it by fire. I think he'll just purge the whole earth. And I think that's what he's going to do. He's just going to purge the whole thing. Whereas he covered it with water before, this time he's going to cover it with what? Fire. See, he'll destroy the entire surface of the planet. That's what he'll do. And beloved, I want to tell you tonight, you don't want to be here when that goes on. You don't want to be here for all of that. You wouldn't want to have been here when the flood hit, would you? You certainly want to, you don't want to be here for the fire either. You need to trust Jesus tonight if you never have. You need to run to your ark of safety, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and trust him as your Savior. Verse 12, looking and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You notice how it mentions the heavens. Now, not the heaven where the Lord's at, certainly, but it's going to affect in the sky and everything. It's going to be a tremendous destruction. It'll be a frightening day to those that are left behind here on this old earth. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So that's what we're looking forward to. So this invasion, let's go back to Revelations 19. When you're looking at 11 through 21, that invasion, I think, is a picture of these armies coming down, bringing this destruction, as a figurative way of speaking of the destruction by fire. I think that's what it is. I think it helps you understand it better if I do it this way. That's why I'm giving you an overlook for it. Marriage Supper is a picture of the rapture. The invasion from above with all these invading armies is a picture of the coming destruction, which will actually be by how? It'll actually be by fire. And that's how the Lord will destroy it. Just like 2 Peter 3 says. Pictured as an invading army in the book of Revelations. Now let's go to Revelations chapter 20. See, I've been taught Revelations 19. I wanted to move quick on that and move off of it. But you remember, I'll go back over this again because I'm giving you an overlook this evening. I don't know how far I can get. I'm going to do my best. Revelations 20. Verses 1 through 6 gives us what is called the millennium. The millennium. A lot of opinions about the millennium. And I'm not even going to go there either. I'm just going to give you what I think it is. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit. And he has a great chain. What kind of language is this? It's figurative language. And what he's showing you is that Satan, during this time of the millennium, it's going to be binded. That's what he's showing you. And it's pictured as him taking a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, which is Satan, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him 1,000 years. So he gets a hold of him, and he binds him up, and he shuts him in the bottomless pit. He shuts him in the bottomless pit. Now, I'm not going to go off on that either, but it seems to me that most of the writers I read, Brother Obie thinks the bottomless pit is Satan's headquarters. He don't think it's hell. He thinks he can come and go out of the bottomless pit. You'll remember there's some demons he casted out, and they requested not to be casted out into the deep. And that's the idea of the bottomless pit, is the abyss requested not to be sent there. They wanted to stay active here on the earth, okay? So they take him and they put him in the bottomless pit. They put Satan in the bottomless pit and they shut him up and they set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years are fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. Now, what's the purpose of the millennium? Why is this 1,000 years even mentioned? What's the purpose of it? Well, it gives it to you in verse 4, and I want you to write this down. Verse 4, the purpose of the millennium is judgment for rewards. That's why the millennium is given. That's the purpose. That's why it's divided off everything else, is because it's a picture. Notice what it says in verse 4. He says, I saw thrones. I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them. A special group is mentioned here. A special group of saved people are mentioned in verse 4. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. See, we're talking about saved people here. Everybody see it? He said, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which would not worship the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark, meaning they didn't belong to him. Those that have his mark were those that belonged to him. This false religious system. I done told you who I think that was. All right. They received his mark upon their foreheads and in their hands. It means he owns their minds and he owns their power and their strength. They're sold out to this false religious system. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. All right, let's look back up at verse 4 again. What was the purpose of the millennium? It's judgment for rewards. Do you see where it says in verse 4, judgment was given unto them? He's talking about these saved people, those that are on the thrones. You say, well, Jeff, is God going to judge us? Yes. You're not going to be judged for your sin. Jesus paid for your sin. He judged you, or your sin was judged on Calvary. But what did I say you was this morning? You're a servant. And you will give accountability. You will give an account for your service. That while you were saved, the time that you've been saved all the way, ever how long that'll be, you'll give a reckoning for your service. And that's what the millennium's for. I think that's the picture of it. Is you look back at verse 4, judgment was given to them. This is not a judgment for sin, but it's a judgment for rewards. Is God going to judge these people? Surely he is. I'm going to give you some verses now. Let's turn to Romans 14. I want to do this quickly and then leave you to think about it. Romans chapter 14. Did y'all realize God was going to look at your life? That you that are saved? I mean, after all, you're a service. You're going to give an account for your service. You're accountable to who? You're accountable to the Lord. Now, here it mentions the judgment seat. And let's look at Romans 14 and verse 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? And why dost you set it not your brother? We must, now watch this, I want you to listen to it. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. Verse 12. So every one of us. Now who's wrote the book of Romans? Y'all remember? Paul. And he's talking to the church at Rome. He says, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, beloved, we don't hear that enough. People think, well, he just saved us to run loose and do whatever we want. No, we are servants. We are expected to serve. And one of these days, we'll be called into accountability with our Savior with what we did with what he gave us. Oh, God's people say it. You remember that. I take that very important. I think that's pretty important. We don't talk enough about that either. But I think that's the purpose of millennium. He said judgment was given unto them. Judgment for what? It would be the judgment for rewards. It would be a judgment for that. What's the thing that we as God's people should desire more than anything else? It's what? Yes. You remember some of the text in Scripture says, well, remember the parable of the talents? Remember the parable of the talents? It shows an accountability. God gave each one of his servants a certain amount of money and said, now you carry on my business till I come. And then once he come, it's called the parable of the talents and the parable of the pounds. Y'all look it up. And what he does is he calls his servants into accountability for what he gave them. And the parable of the talents and the parable of the pounds clearly shows you that. These servants were accountable to their Lord with what they done with what he gave them. I mean, we think we run loose and do whatever we want, and many times that's what people do. If you're born again, you've got to realize you're a servant. And you're accountable to your Savior to live a life that is faithful. For crying out loud, don't you want him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Don't you want that? I mean, that's a motivator. I mean, that's a motivator for me. I don't want to do that for my own glory. I just love him so. And I wish you could see my heart. I want to please him. I want to please him. Not that I deserve anything I got, but I want to please him, and I'll give an account for my ministry to the Lord. That's why I'm not so concerned about pleasing people. I'm concerned about pleasing my Savior, because he's who I stand before and give an account for what I've done with what he gave me. Parable of the pounds, let me give this to you. It's in Luke 19, 11 through 27. Look it up. It shows you servants been given a certain amount. Instead, they were to carry on his Lord's business till he comes. I'll preach on that sometime if you ask me. Matthew 25, 14 through 30 is the parable of the talents. Both of those show accountability for servants to do something with what God gave them. And they're going to be called into accountability for it. That's why I'm not your... You're not my servant. You're God's servant. You don't serve to please people. You serve to please God. That keeps you motivated. Man, people ain't always going to be that good towards you. You serve to please the Lord. I want to do what I do to please my Savior. Too many people pleasing in. Too much people trying to please people in churches. Don't y'all think? I don't try to say you to be belligerent. I'm just trying to say what you do is you do it because you want to please Jesus. You sing for Jesus. You come to church for Jesus. You worship for Jesus. You use your talent for Jesus. You give for Jesus. Jesus is the motivator for everything. All God's people see it. Yeah, so the millennium, I think that's what it's for. Did I read 2 Corinthians 5 yet, Bertha? Did you write that down? Let's read 2 Corinthians 5. Bertha's assistant pastor around here now. She, I just, oh man. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All right, now here's Paul again talking. Let's go ahead and begin at verse 8. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor. Wherefore we do what? We labor. We work for him. We labor that whether present or absent, we may be. The idea of accepted means pleasing, well-pleasing. We want to be well-pleasing to him. We're accepted in Christ. But this is a different word right here. Whether present or absent, Eddie, here's what it means. We may be well-pleasing to him. That's the idea of the word accepted. We're accepted in Jesus. But here, the idea is that we want to live in such a fashion that's well-pleasing to the Lord. You know, he's always watching us. The king's always watching. Okay, keep following me now. Verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be well-pleasing to them. Verse 10, for we must all, see, all appear before the judgment bema. And a bema was an awards table. That's what they was in the Greek games. They would run in a race and then they would go to the rewards table. And they would receive for their race that they run. Paul said that, didn't he? He said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth the Lord hath laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I think that's a new body, by the way. But the Lord blessed him, and the Lord gives rewards to his people. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We want it to be what? We want it to be good. Now, beloved, I want you to hear me. It's more than just doing things. It's doing things for the right reason. Did you hear what I'm saying, Eddie? It's doing things for the right reason. If you do something for a show, all that will be burn up. It ain't worth nothing. It must be properly motivated for what you do. I worry over my motivation. I want my motivation to be right. Sometimes I'll preach and I'll go, boy, I put on too much of a show today. I don't want to be a show horse. I ain't a show horse. Don't want to be. I want to do it for the right reason. I want to do it because I love the Lord. Amen. I don't want to do it to put on a show for anybody or to please people. I want to do it to please the one that I work for, which is Jesus. All God's people say. I ain't kidding you now, beloved. I mean that. So I think the millennium's purpose is when the saints will be judged for their reward. Y'all got that so far? I'm going to go ahead and move on. Y'all going to stay with me? I got to get done now. Let's go to Revelation 20. And I'll give you a review at the end. And this is an overlook. This is what I'm giving you. Now, y'all think the overlook's helping you a little bit? It'll help you understand this a whole lot better if you get the overlook of it. Revelations chapter 20. And we've seen the millennium. Now, once the saints is judged for the rewards, once the saints are, oh my. Can I go? I didn't read verse 6. Verse 5, let's go ahead and read verse, let's begin at verse 4 of Revelation 20. I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given them. That's the judgment for rewards I was talking about. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither received his image, or received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, and the rest of the dead is the lost. Everybody got that? The rest of the dead is the lost people. They lived not again until the 1,000 years was finished. So once the lost once the saved have had their judgment, been at the judgment bema, then what's going to happen later is there's going to be a judgment for the lost. Verse 5, the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now look at verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. How many resurrections are there going to be? There's a resurrection of the just, and there's a resurrection of the, but they happen at two separate times. They happen at two separate times. Okay? The resurrection of the just happens the day that Jesus comes. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ rise first. That's the first thing. So it says, blessed and holy is those that have part in the first resurrection. On such a second death hath no power. The second death hath no power. What's the second death? It's hell, isn't it? That's the second death. Second death has no power to those who go in the first resurrection. You know why I don't have no power? There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We have no power over us. I'm not afraid of hell, are you? I hope you're not afraid of hell here tonight if you're saved. Jesus paid your hell on Calvary. He's made us to be, and second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. Okay? So the millennium is for the purpose of rewards. Once the millennium is done, something else will happen, and that'll be the second resurrection. The second resurrection is the resurrection of the damned. It's the resurrection of lost people. That means those people that are in hell are going to get a body too. They're there in hell. People in heaven that's in heaven, they are there in spirit, right? They haven't got a body yet. But they're there. I mean, they're there. People in hell, same way. But they will get a resurrected body too, Larry. Now think how frightening that is. They'll be brought out of there, and they'll receive a body too. That's what resurrection means. There's going to be a resurrection of the just, and there'll be a resurrection, Acts 24:15. There'll be a resurrection of the just, and there'll be a resurrection of the unjust. And it'll come after the saved here. And when the verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison. That's the bottomless pit. He'll go out and deceive the nations that are in the four corners. Notice where they're at. Where's all these nations, these people at? They're in the four corners of the earth. They're dead. And they're going to be brought up. And they're going to make an army. That's the picture of it. And they gather them together to battle, the number who is as the sand of the sea. And they went up. See where it says they went up? Why did they go up? They've been down. And they've been resurrected. And they've been brought up. And Satan deceives them again. Now watch this. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and they compassed the camp of the saints. And the beloved city, which is, what's the name of the beloved city? New what? New Jerusalem. You think how hardened this would have to be for a person to do that. I mean, they've been in hell. They've been brought up. What's the first thing they do? They can pass the camp of the saints. Satan deceives them again. And the beloved city. What is the beloved city? It's New Jerusalem. Get your Jerusalem straight. You need to keep your Jerusalem straight. New Jerusalem's our city. You know where New Jerusalem's at? It's heaven. That's where New Jerusalem is. That's where it's at. That's another sermon, right? And they went up on the breadth of the earth. This is the lost. This is resurrection. The second resurrection. That's why it says they went on the breadth of the earth. They'd been in the earth. Now they're brought up. Now they have a body. And they compassed the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devours them. Or just completely wipes them out. And the devil which deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and the beast, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's a frightening thing, isn't it? It's why we preach, isn't it? And then why we have a mission that we do? All right, let's close this up by looking at the great white throne of judgment. We looked at the second resurrection. I think that's described in verses 7 through 10. They have Satan deceives them again. They want to battle against God's city, God's people. Now in verses 11 through 15, we have the great white throne of judgment. These people now have bodies, and they'll stand before the Lord. And they'll give a reckoning for their sin. And they'll be judged for their sin. Are you ready for it? Let's read verses 11 through 15. And I saw the great white throne. Now I want you to hear me. If you're here tonight and lost, and you die without Jesus, you'll be before this great white throne. And you won't have a leg to stand on. And I think the judgment, I think the Bible teaches greater judgment for those who have been given more light. Matter of fact, that's what Jesus told some folks about that in the Scripture, didn't he? It'll be more tolerable. He's talking to the Pharisees. They had the Bible. They claimed to represent Jesus. He said, it'll be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. Because the works that would have been done in Sodom, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes, is what Jesus said. They were given greater light when Jesus was here. The greatest teacher that ever walked this planet was Jesus. They heard him preach. They seen his miracles. All of these things, your judgment will be great because it has given greater light. People that live in the United States that's heard the gospel, sit in and heard it and heard it and heard it, their accountability will be greater. I think one of the punishments of hell, even besides the great pain that would be associated with be there, is the thought that you sit in a service just like this one and heard the preacher preach and didn't respond to it whatsoever, just with a no. I think the accountability is greater for those than those that have never heard it. Those that have never heard it are still accountable because of creation and because of conscience. Accountability is greater for those that have said and heard it and rejected it. You need to flee from the wrath to come, beloved. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. All right, this is the resurrection of the damned, I think, when it's talking about here, Revelations chapter 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away. There's found no more place for them. That's because they're gone. He wipes them out. And I saw the dead, small and great. This is kings and presidents. It'll be presidents there, kings, poor people, common people. Dead, small, and great. These are lost people. They stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book of life. They're judged according to their what? You say, well, you ain't saved by your works. You're exactly right. That's why you needed Jesus. But you'll be able to account for your works. You'll stand in your own righteousness on that day. And without Jesus' righteousness, you'll stand before Him condemned. And the sea give up the dead, which, see, this is all a resurrection is a picture of it. And it is resurrected for judgment, great white throne of judgment. And they're answering for their sin. We'll stand before God, too, and give account. I've done give you that. Judge for rewards. That's what the millennium's a picture of. This great right throne of judgment is for lost people. And they're going to be judged for their sin. No hope. Hear me. No hope. See it. That's why there needs to be a sense of urgency on the part of people. I'm telling you, beloved, every Sunday morning, there's people here that's lost, and they'll sit and shake their head and listen. And they gamble with their soul that there's going to be another day that they trust Jesus. That's why I tell you all the time, the biggest gamblers is not in Las Vegas. They're sitting in churches all over the place. Let me finish this so I can get done. See, give up the dead which were in them, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they would be judged every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is what death? Second death. There's physical death, then this is spiritual death. Verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And that's forever, beloved. That's forever. That's not for a year. That's not for 10 years. That's forever. The way I read the scriptures, that's what it says. Everlasting destruction. 2 Thessalonians 1, it's forever. That's why you need to be saved. Well, that's an overview. Did that help you any? I hope that helped clear things up for you. The marriage supper is Him coming. It's a picture of the rapture. Invasion from above, like an invading army, is a picture of God's destruction by fire. The millennium is the judgment for the saved for rewards. The second resurrection is the resurrection of the damned, and that's when they'll stand before the Lord and they'll give an account for what they've done. And then they'll be casted into hell. It's a great white throne of judgment. So I hope this helped you. I hope it kind of brings you out. And what I wanted to do is just kind of just clear the, make it simpler so that you can see what I'm talking about. I hope it was a blessing to you this evening. We're going to go ahead and jump on Revelation 21. We're going to look at New Jerusalem. Hey, that's our home. New Jerusalem. We're going there one day. And we'll look at this next week. We're going to start closing this thing out. Let's all stand. Thank you for your attention.